Hi, friends. Hi, family. Put that down there. Well, it's a privilege to speak. I don't get to do it very often, but I really enjoy it. Some people get maybe nerve-wracked or whatever, get a little crazy, but I actually look forward to it maybe more than some people, just because I love, all I get to do is share what God is doing in my heart and what I'm passionate about. And so I was waiting on the Lord for today, and what did God want to speak? And I just kept getting this overwhelming, continual feeling that God wants us to be authentic people. I know I'm talking about blessings, and that'll tie in to be able to bless well, you must be authentic. But I felt like that was really the root of God's heart, is that he doesn't want us to be superficial. He doesn't want us to be shallow. He doesn't want this to be some social club. But he wants us to be authentic, genuine, passionate people who encounter God, changed by God, and live differently because of it. Therefore, changing society around them. It's impossible for them not to go to work, go to school, or be in the coffee shop or at the gas station or the grocery store without encountering people and those people being forever changed, because they're so authentic, they're so real, they mean it to the core of who they are, to where it literally rubs off on them, God. That when they meet with him, they don't just meet with Travis or Shelley or Adam or any of us, but they're meeting with the presence of God in you at those locations and at those times and places. I mean, could you imagine what the world would be like if that was the case all the time? I mean, you turn on the news and you watch what they say about the church. They know a whole lot more about what the church doesn't believe in and what the church is disliked, you know, what the church doesn't like, compared to what the church does believe in and what the church is passionate about and what the church longs to be and long to do, right? Like, think about the social climate going on right now. You turn on the news, they have no clue about what passionate Jesus, that you never really see it, like the mouthpiece of what passionate believers of Jesus look like. But I believe if we shout loud enough, if we live real enough, that they can't silence us very much longer. I really believe that. So I have the privilege of speaking about blessing, and we get that. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and turn it with me. I'll just read the core passage of where we're coming out of. It's Hebrews 11, 20 through 22. And it says this: by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. So let's just pray for a second. Lord, we invite your presence, as Travis already did. Lord, I pray that you would remove every shallow, superficial wall in our heart and our mind, that you would chip away and make us real, authentic people, Lord, that get a touch from you today, that we'd be changed, that we'd be able to leave differently, authentically different when we leave because we've experienced you. And I pray, God, that you would not only bless us, but teach us what it looks like to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was this CBS News report I saw recently. It was like just a couple months ago on the news. And it was about this guy named Max Meltzer. And Max is a 65-year-old homeless man who'd lived in Salt Lake City for decades as a homeless guy. Well, as a homeless man, over time, he had lost contact with his family and specifically with his brother. And his brother ended up passing away, but leaving him with $100,000. This is on the news. And so the family, trying to get a hold of him, couldn't find out where Max was, but he had $100,000 just sitting there. And so they ultimately had to hire an investigator, and it took a whole year, and they finally found him in a Salt Lake City park living as a homeless man. And the investigator found him and told him the good news, and they went out and they celebrated of his newfound fortune with some seafood dinner. That's what they celebrated with. They went and got like lobster or something. I don't know, something expensive, I'm sure. But what I kept thinking about when I was watching this was this idea of a man living for a year homeless, totally wealthy. He was a rich man living on the streets. Like, he was already rich a year before. He just didn't know it, right? So he had resources and didn't know it. He had income and didn't know it. He had provision and didn't know it. And he lived, because he didn't know it, as a homeless man. He missed out on, I was thinking about it, I was like, he missed 365 nights of sleep in a comfy bed. Something I love is my bed. I love sleeping in it. It feels comfortable. It's not like anybody else, even if a hotel. He missed over 1,000 hot meals because you get 3 meals a day. Think about it. I mean, he missed 365 warm showers, all because of a lack of awareness. Well, I couldn't help but feeling the conviction that today I'm supposed to sound the alarm, bring to your attention that in this room you are wealthy people. And I'm not just talking about finances or that kind of thing. You are spiritually wealthy people. But it blows my mind how the church walks around every day seemingly unaware of all that God provides for them and all the resources that God allows them to be a blessing to other people. We walk around spiritually in spiritual poverty is more or less what I think of it as. So I want to bring to your attention that you have something to give away, that you have $100,000 more or less in your spiritual account that God is depositing into you. He's giving you blessings, talents, abilities, character, integrity, dreams and desires, all these things he's instilled in you, not just for you to sit selfishly in them, but that you were to turn into be a blessing to give away freely. I just couldn't help but find that the church is full of maxes. Like we walk around totally unaware and we feel inadequate. And because of that, because of our spiritual bankrupt mentality, instead of peace and rest, we deal with anxiety as a church. And this is for the believers, not just for like the non-believers. This is the believers sitting in this room. We deal with anxiety and depression and anxiety and stress and all these kind of things. And life can be difficult. So hear me clearly. There's so much grace. There's so much grace. But God is our source of comfort in those times of hard times. He's a resource, a longing to meet that need, and we totally don't take advantage of it. We live as if spiritually broke. We don't realize that there's this wealth of healing just right around the corner that God longs to bring to you and restore you. Instead of joy and meaning, we live with emptiness, loneliness, discouragement, isolation. You know, the scripture, I was actually praying with a friend this week, and a scripture that came to mind, and I felt like it was appropriate for this right now, is that God longs to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. No believer should feel loneliness, like, ultimately. Doesn't mean we don't have moments of relational struggles or whatever that can cause loneliness temporarily, but a lifestyle of loneliness is not the call for a believer. Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother, that totally meets you where you're at, that restores you, that brings intimacy that your heart longs for. But as spiritual bankrupt Christians that don't realize all the wealth that God provides, all the intimacy that he longs for, we feel lonely. Instead of assurance of love, we live with shame. This is one of the saddest ones for me, that a Christian would walk with his head down or her head down, feeling shame, feeling worthless, feeling unvalued. Do you have any idea how much God loves you? How he's crazy about you? One of my favorite things to tell people is that he likes their sense of humor, even if they're really dull, right? But God likes everything about you. He loves your sense of humor. He likes the way you smell. He likes the way you part your hair a certain way. He likes your style. He likes you. He genuinely, authentically likes you. The person of God longs for intimacy with you, and he likes who you are. Beyond that, he loves who you are. It breaks my heart that we think that we have nothing to offer. If we've encountered Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus as Lord, then not only does he bring salvation and healing and restoration and hope in our own lives, but he's put us in a position now to where we become a tool of heaven to see people's lives changed. Like through us, we have the privilege, not an obligation, it's not a duty, it's not like I have to do my religious thing and tell people about Jesus, or I have to do my religious thing and be nice to the person at the counter at Starbucks because I'm a Christian. That's what nice people are, nice to people at counters at Starbucks, you know. But we literally, our heart begins to well up. And it begins to soften, and it begins to overflow. And we can't help but love the person across that counter. We can't help but want to bless and be authentic and genuine believers who rub off on the people we encounter. I believe that's really what God wants to deal with us tonight. He wants us to get to that place, each and every one of us. This isn't for some and not for all or whatever. This is for every one of us. Every one of us needs to encounter God in this way, that God longs for you to be in that place of intimacy, that place of perspective, that God has given you something for you to pour out into other people's lives. I think the biggest part for us to get there is the fact that we have to get our eyes off ourselves. For me to be able to think about the person across the counter at Starbucks, I've got to get my eyes off, quit thinking about me. That's part of the hardest part. Because what I'm dealing with and why I'm looking at myself so much is because I'm insecure. Because I'm totally ate up and I can't deal with myself and I'm all like not confident or I overcompensate for insecurity. I become very proud and then people don't want to be around me because I'm arrogant or whatever. And God longs to settle the issues of your heart by intimacy so you can rest assured and get your eyes off yourself and start loving people around you. See, I think that's one reason why Isaac and Jacob and Joseph are found in this scripture right now. Why we talk about how, like the whole passage is about how they bless the generations to come, how they bless their sons. The reason why we're studying that scripture and we're looking at that is because these men got it. They got the idea that God didn't just want to encounter them and wreck them and bless them, but he longs for them to become themselves blessings, to be able to set a pace and a tone and a reality for future generations to live differently, that they overcome obstacles that other generations won't have to because they dealt with it themselves. And that's what God longs for with you. See, Shelly and I are, I'm just tooting my own horn, we're having a baby boy. Whoop, whoop. You can clap if you want. Thank you. I'm pretty excited about it, you know. I'm going to be a dad. I'm pretty excited. It's going to be awesome, but I get really nostalgic, excited, and nervous a little bit about being a parent, you know. I start dreaming about it, and one of my favorite things to do, which is kind of cheesy, but I sit around literally doing nothing, just pondering about what kind of man my son's going to be. Like, I love the idea that this little baby in her belly is going to someday become a baby, then a toddler, you know, like, and then a teenager, which is going to be crazy to deal with, and then, but someday is going to be a man. And so Shelly and I, we make a great effort of trying to hear the Lord and then apply whatever God speaks about our child to their life. And we think about this in, like, we haven't picked a name yet, but we're asking the Lord for names. Like, God, do you want to influence how we name our child, what their identity is going to be within a name? And so we're trying to hear the Lord in that. And so one of the things that God gave us, just as an example in our prayer time, was we felt like the Lord gave us a description of the character of our son. And we felt like the Lord said our son was going to be a tender warrior. And I love that definition. I think it's beautiful because I started dreaming about what does that mean? And I quickly realized, like, my son's going to be compassionate. He's going to be grace-filled. He's going to be gentle because that's what someone who's tender is. But he's also going to be a warrior. So he's going to have conviction. He's going to stand, even if standing alone, for the things of God. He's going to be passionate. He's going to be willing to take on risks that no one else is willing to take, so therefore receive blessings and rewards that no one else will get because he's willing to go for it in God. That's the kind of son I'm going to have. I'm determined because the Lord spoke it to me and gave us encouragement. That's what God longs for. So then, as people, Shelly and I, as parents who want to bless our children, who want to impart blessing, we speak that over our baby. Already, being cheesy, we tell our child that in the womb. Like, I'll be holding her little belly, and I'll be kissing it, and I'll say, hey, little baby, little peanut, you know, because you have a name, call him Peanut. Yeah. You are going to be a valiant warrior who is gentle and compassionate. You're going to be strong but soft all at the same time. What a beautiful picture of a man. What a man's man, you know? That's the strongest of men, the one that knows how to be gentle at the same time as strong. And so I just speak this over my child, and when the child's born, I'm going to continue to remind this child who he is, even if it hasn't reality, right? Like, I think, like, if you're gentle and compassionate, then you're probably generous. Well, you don't have to teach a two-year-old to say mine, right? Like, it's just innate in them to say mine. So I have to remind my two-year-old someday, no, you know, you're going to share because you are gentle. You are compassionate. You are others-focused. You are tender. And I start speaking these things, and even if it's not yet reality, I'm blessing my child by prophesying, by speaking out encouragement, by speaking of the future of who they're to be. Does that make sense? So one of the most easy applications of speaking out blessings that we see in Scripture, that we see specifically in Hebrews 11, 20 through 22, is for the parents in the room, you have the privilege of speaking identity into your children. Calling out things, even if you don't yet see them, but you long for them, godly characteristics that you long to see in your children, you can begin calling them out in your kids, saying, hey, this is who you're made to be. I believe this for you. I want to bless you and say, joy, where you seem to not be having much joy lately. Or freedom from discouragement, where you keep getting the same issue over and over again in your life that you seem not to be able to get out of. I want to speak freedom from that. I want to bless you with that. And you use literally your mouth. It's that practical. You use your mouth to speak out over your kids, I believe this for you. And then you back it up with prayer. You intercede. You long for in your heart for this to be reality for your children. And when your children start to think that way and start to believe it, like God has a hope and a future for me, God wants me to be a man that changes the world, that is compassionate but strong, they actually start to have hope to believe that's a reality. And the beautiful thing is it becomes a reality. When they start to live and make decisions accordingly, reality catches up and they start living differently. So the most obvious application for this blessing is through parents. But as the church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're a family even if we're not blood related, right? So as family, there's mothers and fathers in the room, there's sons and daughters, there's brothers and sisters, and we are to be a blessing to one another. This is one of the most easy places in this room to find a place to bless. If you want to bless, look to your neighbor and think about their needs instead of your own, and think of about a way that you can meet it. It's really, really simple. It's not that complicated. God longs for you to bless people within the church. I'm going to point out a scripture a little bit later about that. And one last thing I want to make about the parenting is one thing that's beautiful about being a blessing isn't always so much what you say but or even do, but it's what you stop doing that can be a blessing. An example of that is my father and my dad's lineage comes from a line of alcoholics. My great-grandfather was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. But when my dad accepted the Lord at 31 years old, one of the things that he fought for and had the Lord come and heal and deal with, and he took it seriously that God would meet with him, is to heal him of his alcoholism. So when I was born, I wasn't born with the issue of alcoholism ruining and running and destroying my family. And so today, I don't deal with alcoholism. And it's not because I'm special. It's because the Lord was able to heal my father and bless me through that to where today I don't have to do that. So I just want to speak that over you that, first of all, you can reset the tone for generations to come in your family. Men and women alike. Like where your family struggles are, where you've had a lineage of insecure people or bitter or gossiping family members or whatever it is. You can think of a thousand things that you know is just, this is not healthy. This is not godliness in my home. You can be the person that changes the tone of how your family lives. You are not destined to be reliving your parents' lives. So where your parents are divorced and now you're dealing with insecurity of commitment, I break it off in the name of Jesus. I bless you with the ability to commit when God gives you the right person. I release you to do that now. Believe it, it's true. So start walking in holiness. Start seeking God's heart. Have him deal with you so that when that right one comes along, you're in a place to be able to lead as a man. You're really able to love as a woman and respect. And then you're able to have a relationship that's willing to work hard and make it last and make it thrive for the long haul. And you don't have to relive your parents' decisions of divorce. If you've already divorced, there's future for you. God wants to speak to you today that he loves you and he has plans for you, that you haven't missed the boat. I just want to remind you that God is for you. That's what Travis talked about all this in the very beginning service today, that he has a plan to prosper and to give you a hope in the future. He longs for your good. So I really just want to chip away at that lie. Because if we want to be authentic people that live differently, that when people encounter us and they leave changed, it's because they've encountered God in us and we've truly accepted who he says we are. And we've truly accepted who he says he is and we live accordingly. So when you're dealing with insecurity, you've not accepted the truth to the fullest extent of that his love for you. You haven't let it rest in your heart and bring you peace. So therefore, you're not dealing with insecurity. But as a secure person, you can now think of other people and live differently. Does that make sense? You following me? One of the just an application way of seeing this is in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. I'm going to read it to you. It says this, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing." So if you want to be blessed, learn how to bless. Because I guarantee if anybody's ever served on a mission trip or gave sacrificially to someone that didn't need it or that needed it but you didn't even tell them it was from you and you just sporadically blessed somebody or did anything like that, it is so rewarding. The kingdom of God is so backwards. The world tells you take what's yours, hoard, preserve, hold tightly. But God says live open-handedly. Be a good steward by quickly moving it along to someone else in need. It's just such a backwards concept of how God lives. But if you want to be blessed, learn how to bless. Start thinking about other people. It goes on in verse 10, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And then in Psalms 133, 1 through 3, it says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as of the dew of Hermon or falling on Mount Zion. And then this is important. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. God longs to bless this body. He longs to invade this place, change lives, heal. May this be the very place, the catalyst point where Tempe is changed, where the streets are no longer running with people without homes, but the way we live provides shelter for people that have need, that college students wouldn't be wasting their lives away thinking that the party scene and that doing drugs and things like that is going to bring fulfillment that lasts, and they go home empty every night, even more empty than they were when they went out. This is going to be a place that God wants to bless, but we have to be a place of unity. We have to be a place of unity. If we aren't loving each other in here, no one's going to want to stick around and experience God, because they're going to start thinking about the church. And how many people have heard that, right? I mean, think about it. I've been to church and I saw what they did and I was wounded and they legitimately were wounded. But why? Because the church isn't loving each other. We're not looking to bless one another. We're too out for what's mine, what's ours. We've got to get our eyes off ourselves. We've got to learn to bless and love other people around us. That'll create a place that is safe for people to encounter God and be changed. And then once they get changed, they're going to want to invite other people to it. When a church is healthy, it's the best place on earth. Because you get loved. It's a family that cares about you. And you're like, man, I got to tell my friends about this place. It's amazing. That's why Shelly and I stuck around at an Antioch church in Boston. We showed up and all of a sudden we're looking at how the college students are making dinners for the single mothers and how the single mothers are helping the families and then how some of the teenagers are going and watching the single mother's kids on the weekends and all this just because they love each other. There's no strings attached. It's not provoked. It's not saying, hey, will you do this for me? It's like, oh, there's a need. I want to go meet that. And it's just healthy community that's learning to serve one another sacrificially. That's what I so long for this place to be. We want to set the tone in Tempe of what that looks like, to love each other well. So going back into that scripture, one of the verses says, you must keep your tongue from evil. I felt like the Lord highlighted that as something that is a huge part of learning how to bless. We see in Proverbs 29:11, it says, a fool utters all his anger, but as a wise man holds back and stills it. And it says, Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace to those who hear it. If we want to learn how to start loving each other in this room so we start changing the city, it's got to start with our mouth. We've got to learn how to respect each other with our words. We need to learn how to point out encouragement to each other that's not even requested. But you see something in someone that you like, that's godly, that's good, and go speak it to them. Make that a regular habit. May encouragement be regularly coming from your mouth. The Bible talks about prophecy a lot. It talks about a lot in 1 Corinthians 14 and some other places. And the same word that we get the word prophecy is the same word we get the word encouragement if you look at the root word. So it talks about eagerly seeking the gift of prophecy, longing to prophesy over people. Well, basically what it's saying is longing to encourage one another, longing to build each other up. So that when someone leaves an encounter with you in a conversation, they leave more full of hope, more joy, more secure, more life-giving, more godly than when they encountered you before they encountered you. Could you imagine how beautiful that'd be if that's how you lived every day? But see, you're a wealthy people that don't know it yet. God's saying, I have that for you to give. I long for that to be how you live. You just got to recognize. You got to start tapping into the resources that God has for you. Moving on, it says, you must turn from evil and do good. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The word opportunity there isn't like, if I'm asked or if it, you know, something kind of comes around, I'll do it. But there's like this intentionality behind the word. Like you're looking to do good for others. Like it's on the forefront of your mind. You're thinking, how can I bless somebody? How can I love somebody well today? Unwarranted. Just love them. How do you love the person right there in front of you, whoever that is? Like there's just this intentionality with your heart and with your mind. And then lastly, it says in that scripture we read earlier that you must seek peace and pursue it. I'm really passionate about this idea because in Matthew 5:9 it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." There's a significant difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. We do not want to be peacekeepers in the room, just to give you a heads up. A peacekeeper is someone who's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hey, come on, let's just get along, stop the fight, relax, take it easy, you know, like, let's not ruffle the feathers," right? But the byproduct of that attitude, even though you think that, well, what's wrong with that, is that you're keeping a false sense of peace. You never resolve the conflict. You can totally feel it in the air. You can cut it with a knife that you guys don't have resolve with that person that you're having conflict with, but yet you're not ruffling the feathers, so everything's okay. Like, that's not the heart of God. God wants a peacemaker. Peacemaker saying, "God, I need you. Lord, I long to be humble before you. Help me with this conflict that I'm having with my friend. I love this person. I want the best for this person. Help me to have the right heart attitude to communicate repentance where I need to repent or forgiveness where I need to forgive them." And then you go and you talk to the person. You actually do the dreaded conversation of saying, "Hey, I recognize that there's an issue here. I want to love you. I want to get through this, and I don't want just a Band-Aid. I want real resolve. Let's invite God into our conversation, and let's pray, and let's deal with this." That's a peacemaker. That's someone who deals with business. And the ultimate reality is a very healthy atmosphere. And the beautiful part about how God works is when you press through conflict, you have more intimacy afterwards. So if me and Travis got in a fight, and then we were willing to be peacemakers about it, and okay, man, I can tell we're not getting along. And this has happened, by the way. When you walk close with somebody, you're bound to get on each other's nerves eventually, especially, I'm sure I've got on his. So then we deal with it, and we talk through it, and we pray together, and afterwards, he's a closer friend. That's the beautiful part about how God works in as far as relationships concerned. We don't run from a relationship. That's why people get divorced all the time. The world says it gets difficult, you take off. You know, in Mexico, now the law is, as a country, that your marriage license is a permit for the first 2 years, just in case you want to get divorced right away. I mean, that's what society's changing to. They have no concept of working through conflict, of being able to press in and bless one another, want to see healing and restoration happen, being others-focused. Blows my mind. God longs to heal and restore relationships. He loves it. It's one of his favorite things to do. But we've got to get humble before the Lord, and we need to get humble before the people we're having issues with, and we need to repent and forgive where necessary. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses is telling the story of how the Israelites, people of God, have just crossed through the Red Sea. And that was a huge victory, and they just get out. And all of a sudden, as soon as they get on the other side of the Red Sea, they find themselves wandering in the desert, and they have no water. And then the people of Israel do what they do best. They begin complaining. And they grumble, and they're, "Where's God? You know, he's abandoned us," or whatever. And then Moses does what he does best, and he goes to God, and he begs, "God, forgive us for not trusting and having faith in you. I long for you to meet our need. We need water." And then God does what he does best, and he comes in and he saves the day. And so what God does, he says, "Moses," he says, "see that tree over there?" And he sees a tree, and he says, yeah, I see it, God. He says, "I want you to take it." He says, there's water up here. And when they get to the water, they're disappointed. Again, their hopes are crushed. They find water finally, but it's salty, and it's undrinkable. And God says, "Don't worry about it. I want you to take that tree, and I want you to throw it into the water." And immediately upon obedience, when the tree hits the water, it doesn't only just become drinkable, but God says, in Scripture, it says that God made it sweet. It actually was like tasty. It was like good. So God can take undrinkable, bitter waters, and he can make it sweet. I almost started with this point tonight, but I thought it was appropriate to end with it. If you want to be a blessing, if you want to have restoration, if you want to be someone who recognizes that you have resources to offer other people through the power of God, if you want to be someone who then gets others focused and starts pouring out into other people, so that way not only your coworkers and your friends, but also your family, your children, you're starting to do a generation of freedom for the people to follow you, you first have to get poured up. You have to meet with the person of Jesus. You need Jesus to meet with you. See, this is the point. The tree is symbolism already of the future. That tree is the cross. Through Jesus, dying on a cross, taking on the sin of the world, you and me alike, he was perfect, sinless, but by taking it on himself, paying the price, dying and resurrecting and living again, he didn't only just defeat sin for salvation, though that was significant, but he totally changed the course of how man relates with God. He made it where God and man can be intimate. He can be close. And it says that the Holy Spirit lives within us, that the presence of God walks with us, that we can live tapping into the resources of the Holy Spirit. But it talks about not only is it for our good, but those resources then can flow out of us and be for others' good. So the cross is always the crux. If I ever had to preach 1,000 messages, it always comes back to the cross. It always comes back to Jesus making a way where there was no way. Jesus altering reality, saying, what your current reality is not correct. Let me readjust. So where you are walking around, going back to the beginning, anxious or lonely or selfish, God wants to recognize, or wants you to recognize tonight, that through him, he's not only brought healing and hope for you as for something to hold and take hold of, but he longs for you to be someone that turns around and blesses other people. He longs for this church to be a light in a dark place. He longs for our families to create generations of healthy families where marriages stay together, where children can look at their parents as examples of what godliness looks like, where children are raised not having to go and have crazy patterns of struggle, but they're able to walk in godliness at a young age because it's modeled to them because of how their parents are being a blessing to them, because they've allowed God to come and invade their lives and deal with them and change them so they can be a blessing to their children. So it's just a few questions. One is, have you first received the ultimate blessing? Have you received Jesus as Lord? If you've been around Christian circles before, I'm sure you've heard this talk before, but I guarantee you it is the most important decision you'll ever make. If your heart is shaking right now and you're feeling nervous, that is the Lord. Just so you know, I felt that feeling before when I accepted Christ. It's the Lord saying, I love you. Yeah, change may occur if you accept me, and you might not know what the future holds if you accept me, but I promise you I have your good in mind. I love you. So that's the first question. Have you accepted the initial blessing that then allows you the freedom to bless others? And then, moving on, for the maxes of this church and for the world, are we walking around totally oblivious of the wealth in which God has poured into us and allowed us the opportunity to live radically different? Not just to be a fool for fool's sake or radical for radical's sake, but to be light in a dark place, to love well, to love extravagantly, to love sacrificially. It allows you to bless and break strongholds through families. It gives you a hope and a future. You will miss out on blessings if you don't choose to become one yourself. I'm going to pray. And I just want to spend some time dealing with those two specific issues. Asking the Lord if there's been a place where you have closed him off or you've chose to ignore what he provides for you as far as a blessing to other people. Maybe if you're the adventurous type to begin practicing this, you start asking the Lord, God, who do you want me to bless? What's a fun thing I could do? How could I do something for somebody they don't even know about? And it would just totally make their week or their month or whatever. It meets such a need for them. We need to be proactive believers. We don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers. The whole series on faith that we've been talking about, and what one of the major points that we're trying to get is faith isn't just a belief system. It's not just some cognitive idea. But there's a lifestyle that supports our belief system. It's decisions being made. I'm stepping out in faith. I'm doing this by faith. I'm doing that by faith. Meaning I'm believing God is who he says he is. I believe I am who he says I am. And I believe he can do through me what he says he can do through me. So I'm going to live this way. And you start stepping out in faith. So let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you, God, that you long for us to be genuine, authentic, real people, that when people encounter us, God, that they're encountering you. Where people are broken and hurting, that when they meet with us, God, that they would experience the love of Jesus, that they would experience the hope of Jesus, that they would experience the person of Jesus through us. Lord, I long, Father, for our families to be raised up healthy. God, for all the families in here, all the mothers and fathers and Lord, I just pray that you would just instill in them a heart that longs to bless to a greater measure their children, to stop strongholds that have been holding their family back from the best of what you have. God, I pray, Father, for the church to rise up and love each other as a family like we're called to, that we begin recognizing other people as brothers and sisters.